We have a lot to pray about this morning. Three pages.
No, not really.
First of all, happy Thanksgiving, all of you. It was hopefully a wonderful holiday for you and your families together, and being thankful for, even in the bad times, we're thankful. And we have some, we all have problems, and we have lists of people that we know are ill and not having a good time, but we're still thankful. We have, as you know, in your bulletin, there is a prayer list, and our hope is that you take that home with you during the week, and you go through this list. There's I added number 21 at the bottom of the list here today, and actually there was a 22 when I came in later. But you probably don't know all the people on this list, even if you've been here a long time. I don't know all the people on this list. I've never actually met all of them, but we pray for all of them. Even if it's just by name and we don't really know what's going on or their status is, we try to bring you an update on the status. And I'm going to do that a little bit, just sort of let you know where some of, I'm not going to go through all of them, but some of the ones that we've recently gotten some news on. I think it's important to know where your status is, and then we'll go into praying for these people. We wanted to bring you an update on Naomi Coward. She's the wife of David Coward, our missionary people who are based out of Indonesia. And she has just completed last week her irradiation. And she's starting to recover. Hopefully, she'll find out over the next month or two if she's completely clear. But her doctor says that they got everything. So we're thankful for that. I talked with David on the phone yesterday, and they're doing well, and they're very thankful for our prayers. And hopefully they want to come out and visit with us. They live in North Carolina, and he's come out each year, every 2 years anyway, at least. And so it's, if you've never met them, what a joy. We met them in Indonesia. And we've been to their village that they worked in. And so these people have been friends and colleagues and just great saints in our lives. And we're so happy that we're able to support them in the work that they do. They've almost completely finished translating the New Testament. It's amazing how they've just gone through it. It's been more than 20 years working on that for them. The Barbara, I understand, I'm chatting with her. Is she here today? Anyway, she's recovering well, and she's having less pain than she thought she was, and she's she's still on a kind of a liquid diet, but she's advancing, and so she's doing very, very well, recovering rapidly. I spoke with Jim McCullough over the weekend, and he's, in fact, he came to my house to do some repairs. This is the plumber who helped stop the leak that flooded the church on that evening of February 14th. And we've known him since then, and he had an injury to his hand, and it's been 4 months, and it's still not better, and he's just found out that he's probably got nerve damage, and he's going to need to see a neurologist and maybe a neurosurgeon to try to fix his hand. So we just ask for your prayers on that for him. He's unable to really do the work that a plumber has to do. They use both hands when they work, right? I had to be his third hand yesterday for him to help him, but and he's still working on putting our baptistry together, even though. So we're gonna, when he's the weekend that he's putting that in, we need some help being third hands for him. But he's such a good person. The we got news this morning that Ray Lamb, daughter Ashley, who lives in Indiana, has passed away from COVID. We don't have the details, but I'd like to make you aware of that. They're not on the list yet, and just to bring them to prayer this week with your prayer list. His family in Indiana, we don't know very well, In fact, none of us have ever met them, but certainly they're hurting. I mean, this is his daughter, so it wasn't a young person. I mean, it wasn't an old person, it was a young person. And then we have a praise for Dustin's grandma, who was in the hospital this past week. They thought that she may have had a stroke. They took her to the ambulance and by ambulance to Conroe Hospital, and it turns out that she did not, but she was very, very dizzy, and that's gotten much better, and she has gone home, and they found no evidence of a stroke with her. So we're really, it's a praise to her and to the Lord for that. I told you it was a long list here, but and of course we lift up and see Mary McKnight and I'd like to pray for Liz's dad, Bryn Duncan, who used to be an elder here, and he has COVID, and he's at home and he's weathering the storm. He's gotten to the point where his blood oxygen is now up to about 90%. Sitting, if he gets up and walks around, it goes down. But he's been getting medication, and he's still, yesterday I talked with you, and it was still getting, he's still improving. He's getting better without having to go in the hospital. So that's really good news. And so that's Bryn Duncan. And we pray for them and that family. Let's bow our heads and let me pray in general for this list of people. I hope that you will go through them. Just pick out a few each day when you do your devotions and pray for those people on that list. It's a lot to do in one day, of course, but our plan is to keep them in mind and to keep them before the Lord with their needs. And if you have people who you want prayer for, let us know. Let Barbara know. Let Grace know. Grace puts the prayer list together and Barbara distributes it. So please don't be hesitant to. It's not trouble for us. It's a blessing to be able to pray for our people. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are indeed blessed. We've been through Thanksgiving recently, and we are so thankful that you are in our lives, or we wouldn't even know about you if you weren't in our lives. And there's a lot of people who don't know you, and a lot of people who are walking alone, Lord. But our Thanksgiving this last week is a constant reminder to us that we have so much to be thankful to you for. There are people who are going through difficult times right now, and we still are thankful. We have to be thankful not just for the good things that are happening to us all the time, but also in the bad times. So we lift up the people that are on our list today, and we turn them over to you, Lord, and mentioning them and thinking of them, and sometimes we don't always have an update on them or how they're doing, but Lord, you know. You know how these people are doing it. So we just include them in your blessings during the course of this week as we lift them up to you. We're looking at not just those people, but this church, how much you have blessed our church. When I look back a year ago, we were in a totally different place than we are now, and we have been the benefit of so many miraculous touches that you've put on our lives and our church here, and we can't stop thanking you, Lord, for being with us and for just being a testimony to how much you love us and how much you care about us, and you've never abandoned us. We've been here now for about 30 some years, and we're still here. Next week we're starting Sunday school again. And what a blessing that is. Lord, we ask that you bless that whole effort. The people who have been working to pull that together, to teach and to watch over our nursery. And we just love the idea that you have a special place in your heart, Lord, for the children. And we want to be we want to be part of that and share that. So we thank you for the planning and for Pastor Bart and pulling this together and getting us going on a curriculum and all. And I hope that people will be encouraged and come in and visit and see how it's going. And there's a at-home program to work with for this Sunday school, so it's not just Sunday, but we're hoping that that you'll be doing some devotions along with your child in supporting some of the teachings that we've been doing. And we just know that this is going to expand, and this is going to get spread to not just the people in our congregation, but people have not yet come, and the people who live in the area here that that you have given us charge enlightening them with the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for some of the minor other things that we've seen going on in the church. We've set up a program for breastfeeding mothers in the library. If you go in and you'll see how that's set up. It's another wonderful addition to serving our people and giving us the capability to do that. So let's thank you for the electronics and the music team that we have here. That's amazing. These people put in time and they work and just provide us with fantastic music and wonderful, meaningful, rich words that are reinforced, not just with the music in the background, but the words we thank you for Jesse and the time that he spends on this and the work that's being done by Grace and John pulling it together each week. It's a lot of work, and for all those that are participating in their playing instruments and all, it's thank you, Lord, for that, the efforts of these people. It just enhances our worship and our so we thank you for that, Lord. Lastly, we look at what's happening in our country, and it's hard to be devoid of knowing what's been going on with all the disruption and all the division, looting. People rioting, and it's just I see so much division, so much unhappiness, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that for the Holy Spirit to be present amongst our people, to come and sweep across this country and change things. We still have a pandemic, and we're getting a new one. It looks like hopefully it's not is going to be as bad as initially thought. But Lord, we just pray for your guidance. We know that you are in charge. You know about all this stuff. You know what's happening. You know how to open our eyes to it. And we ask the prayers each day about the condition of our world, our country, and our leaders. Lord, raise up godly leaders who want to follow the original ideas of a Christian country where people can be free to worship. And we are here able to worship freely today, and we hope that that's going to continue, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've provided for us and for this time that we have together to raise our concerns to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Please take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want to add my voice to Stephen's and just say how thankful I am for so many of the servants in this church. We have benefited from many of them even today. We've benefited from the praise team who was here early to practice and to practicing all during the week. Folks are to learn new songs and to lead us in worship, and we are greatly appreciative of that. Thankful for the audio and visual team in the back who was here all week and or here early today and has been working regularly in making sure that we have lyrics and we're all able to be on the same page, literally. And they work behind the scenes. They do such a wonderful job. And then we have greeters out front. We have those who signed up for children's ministry. We had somebody digging a ditch this week because they volunteered, not because we told them they had to. And it's just been a gift to watch the body of Christ be the body of Christ here. And so you guys are huge. When I stop to think about things I'm thankful for, this church family, this church body rises to the very near top of the list. And so I'm grateful for you, Christ Church. And if you're visiting with us today, our normal practice as a church is to go through books of the Bible. We go one passage at a time. And so each of the messages and the themes, they kind of begin to build on one another. And this Sunday in particular, that's the case because we're picking up on the second half of the renowned Christ hymn, which is found in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. There's so much that was packed into these verses that we decided to divide it up into two sections. We covered verses 5 to 8 last week, and this Sunday we're concluding this passage by looking at verses 9 to 11. So it's all really one thought, and I'll be referring back to the first part as we go to then be able to help us make some of those connections. And we're also going to read the whole passage. We read the whole passage last Sunday. We're going to read it again this Sunday because it's that good. And we're going to do that at the outset to try and at least hear the flow of how this whole thing fits together before we dive into the second part of it. And if there's such a thing as a Thanksgiving feast, which we have enjoyed this week, this may be the best one yet. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. This is God's word speaking to us this morning. Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And may the Lord bless this rich passage in our midst this morning. Well, when Princess Charlotte Augusta of Wales, she was the granddaughter of King George III, when she passed away during childbirth back in 1817, she was only 21 years old. And her passing sparked really a succession crisis in the kingdom of England. It looked bleak not only for the monarchy, it also looked bleak for all the people. George himself had 7 sons, but for various reasons, including their own selfish, philandering ways, he had 7 sons, but there was only one legitimate heir in this third generation. Charlotte was that heir. She was the country's best and only hope, really, when it came to who was coming to the throne. And so when the news of her death began to spread, the people mourned. It left them with a very uncertain future. Who could ascend? Who could ascend the throne and lead the country forward into a quickly, rapidly modernizing world? Tumultuous times. Who would lead them forward? What kind of person, who was it that was going to decide so much of their own future? That was unknown. Well, little did they suspect that when a young girl named Alexandrina was born to the Duke and Duchess of Kent 2 years later, that the arrival of this small, little, plump baby would be the answer to their concerns and their questions. And while her arrival had come with little fanfare, all of that was about to change. Because you see, by the time she turned 1, both her grandfather, King George, and her father had passed away. And so suddenly the pathway to the throne for this little baby wasn't only possible, it was improbable. And suddenly the whole nation came to know her, not by her first name, but by her middle name, the name we still know her today, Victoria. And when she became queen, the age of very young age of 18, even though she still had much to learn, everyone could tell that she was going to leave her own stamp on things. And indeed she did. She shaped so much, even though she passed in 1901, really much of the 20th century was shaped by her reign. It was shaped, even in America today, we are still feeling the effects, without even knowing it, of her leadership and her rule in England. If you go buy a Christmas tree this week, think of her. That's one of the many, many, many things that began with her. She became the leader whose very name characterized an entire age, whose influence spread to every sphere of culture, economics, and history, whose legacy has net endured for centuries, and whose throne has extended so far that they said the sun would never set on her reign. Hers is a succession story of succession stories. And yet, even as compelling as that story is, the surprising succession announcement that we have before us in verses 9 to 11 towers above that. If you didn't see that one coming, you certainly didn't see this one coming. It reveals to us that the most unlikely of ascensions, the one that nobody knew, nobody could even dream about, has in fact actually taken place. It's already happened. The one who was executed like a common criminal, the one who was furthest from the throne in every possible way, who had nothing of his own in this world, has claimed ownership of everything. He is the one who has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And his name has in fact come to characterize all of history. His influence is felt in every sphere of life, even by those who have no idea that that's the case. And his reign is enduring throughout all generations. And there is now no place where the sun sets on his kingdom, in this galaxy or in every other one. He, as the self-emptying, fully obedient, suffering servant, has ascended to the throne. And blessed are the souls who see that through eyes of faith right now. Because one day soon all will come to know that he is the king. And he is the rightful heir of it all. Yes, amen. So not only these verses announcing a world-shaping event, the verses themselves, in themselves, are a world-shaping event. And Paul, he wants this beleaguered church in Philippi, who are facing all kinds of persecution, all kinds of opposition because of their faith in him. He wants them to be reminded of this, to be reminded of the authority and the prestige that Jesus not only will have in the future, but that he currently possesses in this moment as he writes. And so far in this passage, in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, we have seen something of the pre-existent Christ. We talked about that last Sunday. And we saw the glory of the incarnate Christ. And we marveled at that last week as well. But this vision is one that the suffering church throughout the centuries has celebrated and worshipped and longed for. It's the vision that we too in America are in desperate need of. This is the exalted Christ, and he is the King. That is what our text happily tells us today. And so in our time together, we're going to trace the flow that Paul has. We're going to use two sections. The above all name that we see in verse 9, that's the first point, the above all name. And then the undeniable reign. That's in verses 10 and 11. The undeniable reign. The above all name and the undeniable reign. And if you recall, we left off last week in verse 8. We were literally in a human grave. It's unbelievable. That's where we left off. The previous section had traced the descent of Christ, right? Remember that? He's the very form of God. And it was down, we traced it, and he emptied himself down to him being born in human flesh, voluntarily taking on what? The form of a slave. The very form of God in the form of a slave. That's Jesus Christ. And then, as if that isn't enough, that wasn't enough, we also saw that he did all of that. He did all of that so that he could then humble himself as a man by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the scandalous death of being crucified on a cross. So that's how far down and how hard and how fast we have plunged. It's a horrific off-the-cliff moment. And this passage has taken us down so far to the lowest point possible. And yet, the ascent in this second part is almost just as dizzying. As far as we go down in the first few verses, we come right back up in the other. Economists today talk a lot about a V-shaped economy, right? We've heard all about that. When everything nosedives, hard stop, everything falls off the cliff, right? And then just like that, it's like we hit the jets again and recover on the other side. Well, if you were to plot this passage, it feels something like a V-shaped. I mean, Bob knows what it's like to pull some G's. We're about to do that here today, coming up out of this. And we hit the turn right from the very first word in verse 9. We look at that again. He says, therefore. Well, what's that therefore? For everything that has come before, everything that we've just seen. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. It's a rapid acceleration. And it's worth slowing down just a bit to consider a few things about it. We want to look at this carefully. First, notice that the subject here in this particular part of the passage has subtly shifted, right? In the previous verses, Jesus was the initiator, right? He was the one who was initiating all of those actions of emptying himself and humbling himself. That was him voluntarily doing that. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, right? So what did he do instead? He took the form of a servant. That's Jesus acting there. And while he's still the focal point in this particular part of the text, the one who is acting has now changed. So this exaltation of Christ is not a self-glorification. Unlike us, he would be right to do that. He absolutely would be right to do that. But in this instance, God the Father is the subject. He's the one who opens this work. And over at the end of verse 11, what we're going to see is that this whole passage, verses 9 to 11, God the Father bookends both sides of it. And that's important to notice that he's the one that caps it off too. This is all part of his work as well. And so that's important to note. Because what it does is it introduces this divine unity into the passage. It can be some confusion, as if there's two parallel programs going on. There's God's program and there's Jesus' program. And what Paul's doing is he's bringing those together and he's saying, no, there's a divine unity in what God is doing here. Even with all of this sharing between persons, God is still one. He is still one. And we see that God has highly exalted Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that he's given Jesus a promotion. As if Jesus was in a certain status, like almost God status. He went and did all this work, now his resume is better, and he's been promoted. As if that's the case. That's not what he's saying here. This is not a positional word at all. Instead, the term is a comparative term. It's a comparative term. It's in degrees. God has highly exalted Jesus. This is the greatest possible way that he could have exalted Jesus. This is the highest possible way that you can be exalted. And he has done that, listen to this, he's done that by bestowing a name. That's how he's exalted Jesus. And so we rightly want to ask, well, what is that name? What is it that he has bestowed on Jesus? Is he actually talking about the name Jesus itself? And certainly, there's a lot of credit to that. That's certainly a possibility. That's the name that we actually see in the next verse, right? It's become the most famous name in history. So I think that's partially true. But in the original, it seems most likely that this is a reference to God's covenant name. It literally reads, God has bestowed on him the name. The above all name is how it literally reads. And so this is God taking the name of Yahweh. The name of Yahweh, which was so revered and feared that a conscientious Jew wouldn't even utter it for fear of speaking in vain. He's taken that and he has bestowed that name, on Jesus. And it's especially striking when we consider the echoes of Isaiah, which are carefully woven into these verses. You don't have to turn there, but listen to God's declaration back from Isaiah 42:8. This is what he says. You may have heard this before. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God is not going to share this name. He's not going to share this name. He's not going to share this glory. He's not going to share this praise. No lesser idol or pretend God is even going to receive a hint of it. That's what he said in Isaiah. And none of that is lost on Paul. He is a Jew of Jews. He's not ignorant of what that passage says. And he's very much not aware. He's very aware of what it means to say this. He grew up reverencing that name. As Saul, his whole life was radically focused on honoring and defending that name. And now to find out that Jesus, a man who according to Jewish standards, because he'd been hung on a tree, was cursed. To find out that guy, that person, is the one who holds the name. It must have been an earth-shattering realization. Flip the world upside down. Who could imagine it? The crucified Messiah has now been exalted above all, given the name that God shares with no one. As one commentator puts it, this is God's yes. This is God's yes. And there is nothing left for Jesus to give. We saw that at the beginning of this passage. And this is what we see here in the second part. Therefore, there is nothing higher for the Father to bestow on him. The above all name belongs to Jesus. He is the fulfillment. He is fulfillment of that name. But second, we see here the undeniable reign. The undeniable reign. That's from verses 10 and 11. And at the first of these verses would have stunned a Jewish audience. The second half of these verses, this one is equally stunning for a Gentile audience. Look at those again with me. This is the end result of God's action. He says, so that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And if we consider the setting here for this statement, we can't forget the historical context, right? All the things we've been talking about leading up to this. None of this is theoretical, right? None of this is theoretical. Just like we discovered last week, everything about the doctrine of Christ was formulated in the midst of the fire. That's what we saw. Everything about the doctrine of Christ was formulated in the midst of troubling and trying and difficult moments for the church. That's how they come to understand His glory and see it better. This is not an ivory tower discussion. Think about the setting. Everything about their world and really their individual lives was literally being dominated by the Roman Empire. That's where they were. This is life and death for them. Paul is sitting in a Roman jail. Think about this. The Philippians are being oppressed in a Roman city. And both of those things are the case because, here's why, they have put their faith and hope in a man who was condemned and then executed by Roman authorities. So Rome, forgive them if they think that from every possible angle, Rome is supreme. Caesar's power must have felt absolute. There was nowhere you could go. There was nowhere you could run. There was nowhere you could hide or escape from his shadow. It loomed everywhere. And so how in the world in the midst of that setting, can Paul say this with a straight face? How can he do it? What kind of rational human being looks around and then makes this declaration? It seems implausible to say the least. To say that every knee, this is the conclusion. I look around and here's the conclusion I'm coming to. Every knee will bow. It seems like silly talk. And wouldn't that have been easy to hear that? Listen, think about this if you're the Philippians, dealing with it that they're dealing with. You get this letter, you hear that. Would it have been easy to think that? Paul, you're delusional. Maybe we need to fill you in. Haven't you heard what we're dealing with here? Haven't you seen? Don't you know what's happening? Maybe you've been in jail too long. Maybe you're not caught up on the news. Don't you know the injustices that we're facing? And you mean right here to tell us that Jesus is presently ruling? How is that possible? Sure doesn't feel that way. Certainly feels like we're losing right now. That's what it feels like. So how is it that Paul makes such a claim and we don't think he's a crazy man? How's that the case? Well, it's because he sees the present reign of Jesus. And he sees the spread of the gospel. And he sees those as one thing. That's how. His authority extends everywhere. Notice all three realms he lists there. His authority, it extends in heaven, it's on earth, it's under the earth. Nowhere you go is Jesus' authority not present. But if you want to see it, if you want to see the undeniable reign of Christ right now, here's where you look. The preaching of the gospel and the church's cross-shaped life together. That's where you see it manifesting. That's where Jesus' invisible throne for the moment is visible in this present age. It's hiding in plain sight, right underneath the very nose of Caesar. And despite the mighty headwinds that were blowing against it, the story of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. And little kingdom outposts that can't be denied are beginning to pop up all over. Despite Caesar's massive influence and all of his resources and all of his military strength, what he can't get rid of and what's continuing to grow is the church. And that's where the presence of Christ's reign is being manifested. Think about what we know about the early church. Think about what they went through. Jailing, threats, sin, division, hypocrisy, demons, sickness, death, name it. They faced it. There's a million reasons why they shouldn't have survived. Look at what the power of Christ has accomplished and is accomplishing in and through them. Look at how they have been established. Look at how they are spreading. And that's the story in every single local church. Every church where Jesus is proclaimed is a living, breathing testimony to His present reign. That's who we are. Brothers and sisters, that's what Paul's eyes are firmly fixed on. That's what he sees. That's what allows him to not be delusional about the very real yet fleeting powers of Rome. That's what allows him to look at things with very, very clear eyes and still not be discouraged, not lose heart, because he sees the already inaugurated eternal reign of Jesus at work in the world through the gospel's advance. That's why he can write this. And we've seen this play out in this book, haven't we? We've seen it play out already. Remember when he was giving them his own personal update? He was setting the table for this. He was setting the table for us. What did he say? He says, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what happened to me, right? And we talked about that. Bad things happened to him. What happened to me? I want you to know this. What has it done? It's only served to advance the gospel. It's only served to advance the gospel. It has been made an errand boy for the gospel's advance. Everything that happened to me. And I want you to know that. That's what he's referring to here. And the reason that's the case is because he's telling them that this now. Here's the reason. Here's the reason that happened. Jesus is reigning. Jesus is on the throne. All those surface setbacks, all those things that would make us want to give up, they've only further proven Jesus is sitting on the throne. And so Paul wants them to not forget this. How things appear and how things are aren't always the same thing. How things appear and how things are not always the same thing. If you look closer, Jesus Christ is even now presently reigning. He's reigning in Rome. He's reigning in America. It doesn't matter where you go, he is reigning. And we desperately need to see that. We desperately need to be reminded that occasionally, now we don't want to live under a rock. Occasionally, we might need to turn off the nightly news. Occasionally, we might need to log off social media for just an hour or two. And maybe we'll find out what's really going on in the world. Maybe we'll actually hear what's real and what's happening and what's lasting. Listen to testimonies. Listen to testimonies like Stephen's from last Sunday. Tell me God isn't present. God isn't real and reigning. We heard the miraculous stories. Read the updates. Read the updates from our global partnership in Sovereign Grace. See what God is doing around the world in Latin America and other places against all odds. Consider all the miracles that we prayed and talked about that we've seen in our own church family just this past year. Things that we could never have dreamed up. And look at those things and then see if the present omnipotent reign of Christ doesn't become a little easier to discern. See, those are the lenses that are showing you what's really going on. And if Paul can write this from a jail cell and still be right, then maybe we aren't the ones living in denial. That's what's going on here. That's what this final verse, verse 11, is all about. It's looking to the certain day, the fixed day, the certain consummation that's on its way. Every knee will bow, and what? Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It sends chills bumps down our spine, and yet it's one of the most practical truths that we could be gifted with. One of the most practical truths. It's meant for us to cling to and to hang on to, especially when it doesn't look like that's the case. That's the goal of this. It didn't look like that was the case in Philippi. It didn't look like the case. When you wake up in the morning and you realize I can't walk out the door without somebody going with me. Or maybe I can't even walk out the door on my own. Certainly doesn't feel like Jesus is reigning in that moment, does it? Doesn't feel like he's in charge. And this is especially what we need to be gifted with. The exalted Christ in the midst of those kinds of days and moments and weeks and maybe months and years. What else could give us courage in the midst of conflict? What else builds unity in the midst of so much division? Is it not this simple yet profound and weighty confession? Jesus is Lord. This is what Paul's saying here. This is where it's going. This is where it's been heading the whole time. This is the purpose of the Bible. Jesus is Lord. This is the only hope of our salvation. This is the root of our worship. Jesus is Lord. This is the dividing line of all of humanity. This is where all of the kingdoms of the world are even serving right now to promote and advance. Jesus is Lord. This is the meaning of our days. This is the goal of our families. Jesus is Lord. This is the cry of creation, and this is the theme of heaven. Jesus is Lord. He reigns on high. And this is the reason for Christ Church. This is the reason for us. This is why we strive side by side. This is why we sacrifice. This is why we fight sin when nobody else would even know what we did. This is why we prefer others over ourselves. This is why we give. This is why we gather to worship. This is why we love. All because we have seen the Savior lifted up on that cross. And he is suffering and bleeding, and he's dying the death that we should have. And we stand there and we look up. And on that hill, we happily bend our knee. We happily add our voices. Jesus is Lord. Know how the world desperately needs a people who will boldly and happily stand and declare that together. There was never an hour that was needed. The world desperately needs faithful and faith-filled churches. Folks like you and me to declare Jesus is Lord. How desperately are they searching for somebody, anybody who is worthy to take the throne? How urgently do they need to hear to bow before it's too late? And how deeply do we long to see Him acknowledged and honored? Jesus is Lord. And as that confession increasingly becomes the center of our lives together, the heartbeat that we share, we are serving as a glimpse, as even a warning of what's to come. Turns out history's catching up with us and not the other way around. Our friend Walter Hansen serves us so well when he writes this. I want this quote, I think it's so good. I want it to inform so much of how we even think about Sunday mornings. When the church worships Jesus by bowing before Him and proclaiming that He is Lord, the church, that's us, embodies the vision of the future submission of all creation to the Lord Jesus. The proclamation that Jesus is Lord announces His destiny because He has been given the name Lord. He will rule over all creation. Jesus, crucified on a Roman cross, not Caesar seated on a Roman throne, is destined to receive universal acknowledgement that He alone is the sovereign Lord. That is what we are picturing even this morning, celebrating in this room, announcing His destiny, previewing His exaltation. That's what we're doing when we're singing. And we're actively inviting others to join us in His victory. And so before we close, let's ask ourselves this simple question. Is Jesus my Lord? Is He my Lord? Have I confessed Him as my own personal Lord and Savior? Have I bent my knee to this reign? Listen, we don't make Him Lord by doing that. This passage tells us He's already that. This is not a negotiation. This is an invitation. That's what this is, for the sake of our own souls. And according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, this is the very moment of salvation, the moment a person passes from death to life. This is what he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, our mouths are important. Our mouths are important. The confession is important. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. And again, the scripture that we heard read this morning from Isaiah 45. Turn to me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am the Lord and there is no other. Listen. Verse 22 didn't have to be there. That's verse 22 in Isaiah 45. He could have just said this, by myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. He could have done that. He could have just made that declaration in verse 23 and left out the invitation in 22. But he included the invitation in 22 because he knew what he was going to do. He knew where he was going to go to save us. And so he invites. If you've not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, this invitation is for you right now. Don't wait another moment, because there's no one who will stand on that last day apart from Him. No one. Every knee will bow, including ours. Every tongue will confess this. Not a matter of if, it's when. And no amount of trying to be a good person or outward religious works can cleanse our hearts, can reconcile us to God. Our hands are so dirty that they stain every attempt that we try. So we urgently say, turn to Him. Turn to Him and be saved. There is no other way than these verses are declaring to us. They're presenting Him to us. This is the way. He is Lord. And for those of us who do belong to Jesus, who have placed our hope in Him, and let us examine our own lives afresh to see if there's some area of our lives where we've allowed our exalted view of Christ to begin to slip. This picture, this vision of Him, if it's begun to slip in our minds, let this passage bring it back up, to well back up in our hearts. Are there areas of our lives where we still consider those areas we're hanging on to. We're clinging, we're grasping, if you will. We're hanging on to them as our own, saying, this part's mine. I rule this part. Or has our focus dropped to the circumstances that are going on around us? And that's where they've stayed, rather than looking back up to see His glory reigning over all. Is that where our gaze has dropped, where the exalted Christ is now blurry and everything around us is what's clear? Has our faith only grown in response to troubling times? It needs to be growing right now. Do our finances and our calendar and our relationships and even our worship increasingly declare Jesus is Lord? And if that's not the invitation, then if that's not the case, then this invitation is the same for us today, right? Same invitation in many ways. Consider the glory of Jesus. Consider what we have seen and heard and read in this hymn, the goal that is here. Consider how He emptied Himself for you and me. Consider how much God delights to exalt His Son. And consider how much of our own shared passion is for His glory, not ours. That's why I love this cross behind me. May it ever be there to declare what is our passion. Or may our words be pleasing to the King. May our attitudes towards others be in tune with His own heart. May our actions be with bended knee. May His kingdom come. May His will be done in every area of our lives. And as that's the case, may we together, join together, to crown Him in our little kingdom outpost in the ways that God has blessed us and gifted us. Let us crown Him together with many, many crowns. That's what we're after. And brothers and sisters, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our hurts, in the midst of our own crisis, we have them. We need a fresh vision of the exalted Christ. You know how beautiful and how wonderful is that scene in heaven the Apostle John saw when he looked up. Then, I saw on the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that He can open the scroll and He can break its seven seals." We weep no more. We weep no more. Yes, there's tears now, and yet they will be dried. We've heard about the most unlikely ascent ever. This little baby who was born way outside of fanfare in a manger. This man who was crushed for our sin. The Lamb who was slain to pay our price has become the Lion roaring in victory. He is ours. And Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are aware there are few things that are closer to Your own heart than the supremacy and the glory and the worship and the praise and the adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And standing this side of this text, this beautiful hymn, we get a little glimpse of why. He is precious beyond every word we could consider. We have just begun to drink in His glory. Thank You that we can gather and we can taste and see that He is good. I pray for anyone here who is on the fence, just wrestling about their own standing with You, their own willingness to submit in some area of their life or maybe their whole life to You for the first time. I pray, Lord, that this vision, that they would see Your beauty in this vision and it would be compelling. That we would want to be like this Savior. That we would be conformed to His image together. And may He receive all of the glory. And may even in troubled days, our eyes lift to see that He is the King of Kings. He is the worthy Lord of Lords. So we lift our voice even now, Lord. We pray that this would be a pleasing aroma to You as we sing with Your saints Your praises. In Jesus' name, amen.